Our text this morning is 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As you will have gathered from our reading of this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, here the Apostle Paul is warning against perilous times which will come in the last days, that period from the first to the second coming of Jesus Christ. These perilous times are brought about through wicked deceivers in the professing church. And verses 2 through 9 describe their ungodly character, corrupt minds, and seductive methods. And then, as a contrast to these false teachers, Paul sets forth his own godly example. But, verse 10 says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Before returning again to say some more words about these religious imposters. Verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then Timothy, in emulation of Paul, and in opposition to the false teachers, Timothy is called to persevere in the good path. Very different from the seducers. Verse 14. But, in contrast to the false teachers, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What then has verse 15 to do with the baptism of Sophie, the little daughter of David and Kristen? Well, first, as you would have guessed, it refers to a child. A child's knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. A child's salvation in Jesus Christ. And second, it refers to wisdom. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And the Greek word rendered wise in our text, it's in the verb form, is that from which we have the girl's name Sophie. Sophie means wisdom or wise. So look with me then at our text under the theme, knowing the Holy Scriptures from infancy. First, the meaning. Second, the lessons. And third, the benefits of knowing the Holy Scriptures from infancy. Meaning, lessons, benefits. The first key word in our text, and in a sense in our title, that we're going to consider is the word rendered in our text, child. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And the Greek word, child, can even refer to an unborn baby. John the Baptist, in the womb of his elderly mother Elizabeth, when he leapt, according to Luke 1, verses 41 and 45, is given the same word as that in our text. The same Greek word, because it spreads over a period in the life of a child, the same Greek word is sometimes used for a newly born baby. The Lord Jesus, when he was less than 24 hours old, when the shepherds came to visit him. In Luke 2, verses 12 and 16, the same word, 24 hours old. And 1 Peter 2, verse 2 is also familiar to you. As newborn babes, same word as in our text, not just a babe, a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So a baby in the womb, a baby 24 hours less than old, and a sucking child. It's the same Greek word that's used of the children who are brought to Jesus for him to bless them. Luke 18 verse 15 renders the word infants. The parallel passage tells us that Jesus took these children, for of such is the kingdom of God, up in his arms as the Messiah and bestowed upon them the full messianic blessing of salvation. An unborn baby, a baby less than 24 hours, a sucking baby, a baby that can be lifted up easily into the arms. So the word in our text indicates a small child. From a small child and onwards, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What then is meant by the Holy Scriptures? To put it briefly, the Holy Scriptures here are the Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Although the Jews arranged the Old Testament in a different canonical order, but the contents were the same. And I say the Old Testament is meant by the Holy Scriptures here because when Timothy was a small boy, none of the New Testament scriptures were written. It's interesting too that the word here rendered scriptures is not the usual word rendered scriptures, which carries the idea more of writing, but it's a word that carries a slightly different idea of letters and words. I'll say more about that later. Here these scriptures are called holy scriptures, and the word holy, not used that often in the New Testament, here, the word holy is the word that's only ever used of things and not people. And it's more like our English word sacred. Sacred scriptures of letters and words. And our text says that little Timothy knew the Old Testament scriptures from his early childhood onwards. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the stories of the Old Testament. Genesis, or Judges, or Jonah, for instance. He knew the characters of Scripture. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon. He knew the songs of the scriptures, and he sang them, the 150 Psalms. He knew the basic doctrines of the scriptures, that God is the only true God, the Creator, Lord, and Judge, that man was created good, is now fallen and totally depraved, and so on. Timothy knew from his early childhood the calling of the Old Testament scriptures. Believe in this one true God. Keep his law summed in the Ten Commandments out of gratitude. Praise, thank, serve, and seek the Lord. Timothy knew that the scriptures were different from every other book because they were God's word, holy and sacred. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From this, just explaining three simple words or phrases at the start of our text, from this, all sorts of lessons can be drawn. First of all, we learn something here about Scripture. We learn its perspicuity, that is, its clearness. The Bible, contrary to the wise and learned and many of the greatest scholars of the Bible is not a dark, obscure, and even impenetrable book. Now, if you wanted an image for something that is clear and understanding and not dark, what image would you choose? The best answer is light. Because if there's something that's not dark and obscure, it is light. And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So if the Bible is a light, it's clear, it's bright, it's understandable, it's not dark and obscure. I remind you, as I've demonstrated, that our text is referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not dark, obscure, or impenetrable. The Old Testament is not dark or impenetrable or obscure for children, even for little children, because it says, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture of the Old Testament. To clarify a little here, when we say that the Bible is clear and is light, we're not saying that there aren't any difficult parts in it. The Bible itself teaches us that there are some parts that are hard to be understood in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. But its main and essential teachings are clear, so that he who runs may read it. This is an important point to make because of all the lies and the aspersions that are cast against God's holy word. The historic Roman Catholic Church. The Bible's too hard. You don't want the common people reading it at all. Just let the experts in the Roman Church, they'll tell you what it means. Only they didn't do much telling, and much of the telling that they did was opposite to what it means. And Satan even says this to believers today, including us. You know, the Bible's very hard. And you're getting on in years, perhaps, or you're a bit tired, it's been a long day. You'll get nothing out of it. Don't even bother reading it tonight. Difficult book. Just forget about it. To look at this from the other perspective, we not only learn about the perspicuity or clarity of Scripture, but we learn about children. The capacity of children. This passage isn't referring to a child prodigy, an especially precocious child. You hear about them. 4 or 5 year olds that have learned Latin and are reading deep philosophers by the time they're 6. No. This passage is dealing with a covenant child. Because that's what Timothy was. Covenant children can know, do know, the Holy Scriptures. They know the Old Testament, and therefore they know the New Testament too. And if covenant children can know the Old Testament and the New Testament, then surely it is because they can learn the Scriptures. Because you don't know anything without learning it. And if they can know the Scriptures, they can learn the Scriptures, and they can memorize the Scriptures, they can remember what they've learned, at least some of it, and when they get bigger, they can even read it. And they ought to read it. And it's good for children to read the scriptures directly for themselves. I remind you, as I said earlier, that the word for scriptures is the word for letters and words and therefore writings. Something to be read. This is a good thing for the children of the church to know. You must know that you can know the scriptures. That you should know the scriptures. That you are expected to know the scriptures. And by God's grace, he will see to it that you will know the scriptures. Because those in whose heart God writes his law, he writes that word in their minds as they read and learn and memorize and study his word. And all this, of course, is designed to encourage the children of the church to learn, memorize, read, and know God's word. It's encouragement, therefore, to put in the effort, because there's very little in this life that ever comes without effort. It's to encourage the children, and of course adults too, to make progress in this, so that as you, as children, grow physically and intellectually, you also grow spiritually through the knowledge of God's word. So that we can say, by God's grace, of all of the children in the church, and to those same children, and this is what we're doing perhaps especially at Confession of Faith, from a child, thou, put your own name in there, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that's the way it must and ought to be with all the children of the church. Now, besides learning about the perspicuity or clarity of Scripture and the capacity of covenant children, there's a lesson here regarding the calling of parents. Ordinarily, godly children learn the Scriptures with and through the instruction, help, and encouragement of Christian parents. Now, of course, there are some covenant children whose parents die and they are left orphans. And there may even be children who are converted with their unbelieving parents not being converted. And God cares and protects them too. But ordinarily, when there's a godly child knowing the scriptures, it's through the help and assistance and prayers of his or her parents. And our text, in the context, points this up. Verse 14 says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Knowing of whom you've learned them, from a child. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 puts a name to the people who helped Timothy in his learning of Scripture. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. To say a bit more about Timothy's parents, turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16 verses 1 through 3 reads, Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which Timothy was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Here again, Timothy's mother, Eunice, is called a believer. Regarding the father, we're not told that he believed. whereas we are told that his wife believed. Acts 16 and 2 Timothy 1 insists upon that. We're told twice regarding the father that he was a Greek and not a Jew. We're told that Timothy was not circumcised on the eighth day as the Old Testament law required, from which biblical facts I conclude that his father was an unbeliever. So he had a believing mother and an unbelieving father. So what's the calling then of covenant parents like godly Eunice? To teach their children the scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament, and as early as possible, because from a child, from a small child, from your infancy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, to teach them and to keep on teaching them. And this is exactly what you would expect in the New Testament, because this is a simple restatement of especially the instruction given to parents in the book of Deuteronomy. The calling of parents is to teach their children to read. Read in general. And now more especially, read the scriptures. And of course, read good books adapted to their capacity so that their children know the scriptures. In all thy knowing, little boy or little girl, you need to know the scriptures. And if you don't know the scriptures, you will be deceived and ruin your life. You might get a good job, but I'm talking about a good life in the eyes of God and on the judgment day. The calling of covenant parents involves also their glad reception of the assistance of the church so that they teach their children to come to both worship services every Sunday, unless of course they're sick. They teach their children to go to catechism without any answering back or arguments. You go to catechism. You go to catechism. That's just it. And you go there prepared. Parents also do not teach their children foolish, ungodly criticism of the church. Because if mommy and daddy argue about how rotten the people are in the church and how useless the preaching is and how the whole thing's just a shower of idiots, then the children learn that from their parents and ordinarily leave the church and never come back. That's what happens. And then the parents say, oh, what happened? Well, you told them that it was useless. And for once they listened to you. And now you've lost your children. Now you can weep about it for decades and know, in a circumstance like that, that you bear a large part of the blame. Now, we're not saying that every child who leaves the church does that because of a sin like the parents. There are children who leave the church and they're not given any good reason at all because their parents are godly. But sadly, there's too much of the other too. And of course, the godly instruction of the parents is reinforced by their faithful example. It's all summed up very well in the third question in the baptismal form addressed to the parents. Do you promise and intend to see your children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine of the Reformed faith, and help and cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? That's some vow. This passage also gives encouragement for a godly wife whose husband is an unbeliever. Because as I've been saying, Timothy's mother Eunice was a believer, but apparently his father wasn't. And even though one parent was a believer and the other one wasn't, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 tells us to consider and view the child as holy. And that's what Timothy was. The same passage also teaches us a role for godly grandmothers and grandfathers too. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, the phrase, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, the of whom is plural. Knowing of whom, plural, thou hast learned these things from a child. And if it's not his unbelieving father, but it is his believing mother, you need to get that plural to include grandmother Lois, mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5. So, grandmother helps out too. Though, of course, it isn't always possible for every grandmother to help as much as she would like. If, for instance, the grandmother was on the other side of the ocean, for example. Two important lessons to covenant children from this instruction by believing parents and grandparents. First, the faith of the covenant child doesn't rest upon the faith of your mother or your father or your grandparents. The faith of the covenant child, and the children need to be very clear on this, rests upon sacred scripture. Your parents taught you the scriptures, but the scriptures are the object of your faith. You believe the Bible because it's God's word. You don't believe second hand because your parents believe. That's no good. Christian must be very clear, the covenant child, that he is a believer because he personally, for himself, believes the Christ taught in the scriptures. Otherwise, you end up like this. Jewish children are Jewish because their parents taught them that way. Islamic children are Muslims because that's what they've been taught. They know nothing else. Humanistic children, the children of humanists, are humanists because their parents taught them humanism and didn't teach them the truth. And the Bible calls that sort of thing vain, a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. 1 Peter 1:18. The covenant children believe the gospel to be true because God says it in his word. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5 states, this is the purpose of the apostles' instruction, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is altogether wrong that someone believes because, well, my dad said this was true, and so I believe. Or granny said this was true. Or the minister said it was true. Or the elders. Those parties pass on the truth to you. But you don't believe it for our sakes. You believe it for God's sake. God speaks in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit works in your heart and you believe directly. Otherwise, well, what happened if your mother apostatized? Or what happened if the minister does something awful? Your faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You don't want to be a second-hander in your faith. But then we also need to add this fact, the second thing, the fact that our parents and our grandparents, for those of us for whom this is true regarding parents and grandparents, the fact that they taught us the truth, this is an additional incentive and reason to hold fast to the gospel. Listen to the argument in verses 14 and 15 again. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, because you know of whom you have learned them, and from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. The number one reason to continue in the faith and not apostatize or compromise is because this is God's word. Obviously. But there's another consideration, something that may help you if ever you're wavering. you may consider having a child, but if you reject this, you are breaking the heart of your godly mother or father who spent all those years teaching you. And you ought to consider it. And God will hold you accountable for that, because you despised your parents as well as rejected the truth. Before you jettison the Christian faith and head on the way to hell, you ought to remember that you are kicking Granny in the face when she taught you the Bible stories on her knee. All the instruction, all the prayers, all the love ought to be weighed as part of the good side before you run headlong off into destruction. And the children should add to this list, and adults too, add to this list what you do to your minister, faithful previous ministers, your office bearers, every saint who has ever taught you anything good from the scriptures. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing also of whom you have learned them. That's another incentive to press on and never turn back. This text, therefore, is teaching us about a gracious privilege God gives to his own covenant children. That they, unlike many in the world and even many in this little land, have learned the Old Testament. They've learned the New Testament. And they've learned the full 66 books of the Bible in the light of 2,000 years of the development of doctrine. In a Reformed church, there aren't many people around the world who have that. And this is the best way. And this is the way for, I would say, the majority of Christians who've been brought up as covenant children in the church. Probably, this is my estimation, they outnumber God's children who are converted later in life. This is the best way, although God has his way with some and they vary, but this is the best way, objectively speaking, though it may not be the way God had with your life, because the child who is brought up and knows the truth from his infancy is kept from all sorts of sin, unlike the person who's converted in later life. This person, objectively speaking, avoids the wasted years which accrue to those who are only converted later in life. Years, decades, in which the person lived without any hope. They lived without God. They lived outside the commonwealth of Israel. Years for which they have absolutely zero rewards on the last day and not a single good work. And then we ought to think of the covenant child brought up in the truth from his earliest years. He's been sanctified. He has been growing in grace for years, decades. Converted, let's say, in his infancy. Another person converted at 30. He has 30 years head start in terms of sanctification. And the poor guy who's brought in from the outside, he has to start from scratch. And yet the tragic and utterly foolish thing is that there are children brought up in the church and they think to themselves, the world out there is so wonderful and I want to sin and I'm young and I ought to have a license to sin and I want to get a life by living like the ungodly in the world. Utter morons. Totally foolish. Been deceived. Don't waste your life in the world. You're in the truth. Stick with the truth all your days. And don't even waste a single day in the world. And besides all that, if you are a child of God, it'll only break your heart. And God, the further you go from him, the deeper your repentance and pain will be as he brings you back. And here's Timothy with this great privilege. From a child, from his infancy, he has known the Holy Scripture. The privilege of many of you and of Sophie. Let's move to the benefits. which are brought out especially in the latter half of our text. Knowing the Scriptures, one knows Jesus Christ. The Scriptures that Timothy knew were the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, for they are they which testify of me, Jesus said in John 5, verse 39. He gave a lecture, as it were, to the two on the Emmaus Road, who were foolish and hard-hearted, because they didn't understand that the Old Testament Scriptures taught Christ's humiliation, that he must suffer and then be exalted and glorified. And he explained the cross to them as the great sacrifice for sins, as it was taught in the pages of the Old Testament. The prophecies, the types, the shadows. From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament taught the truth of Christ Jesus. Christ was put first, because Christ means Messiah, the anointed one who's going to come in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus was taught of the Old Testament because Jesus means Jehovah salvation. The Messiah is going to come, says the Old Testament, who is Jehovah and who brings Jehovah's salvation. Timothy learned that from the Old Testament. And our children too know Jesus Christ from the Old Testament and know him even more clearly and fully because we, unlike Timothy as a boy, have the New Testament. And that's the desire for Sophie too and all the little children of the church. Knowing the Scriptures, one knows the biblical calling of faith in Christ. Verse 15 says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the classic dispensationalist view is, people in the Old Testament were called to have faith in God. This passage teaches us that people in the Old Testament were called to have faith in Christ. The coming Christ. And that Timothy, from that old, had faith in the coming Christ. And when we teach our children the Old Testament and the New Testament, we say, this teaches us about Jesus Christ, and this teaches us that we must believe in him. And that's what we teach our children. Not just, oh look, here's a passage. Isn't that nice? Here's a passage. This is how it speaks of Jesus. And this is how This is what we're called to do regarding this Jesus. Believe in him. Knowing the Scriptures, we are called to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, these Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament doesn't just teach Christ. It doesn't just teach faith in Christ. It teaches that salvation is through faith in Christ. The Old Testament doesn't teach that the benefits of a godly life are earthly, temporal, Jewish benefits, which is the classic Anabaptist view, especially in dispensationalism. The Old Testament teaches salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ with all sorts of spiritual, heavenly, eternal blessings. Chiefly, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and inclusion in the covenant of grace with God. Only the New Testament, of course, does this more richly and fully than the Old Testament. And even children, in knowing the Scriptures, learn of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Even with just the Old Testament Scriptures, children knew salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, even young children. And now, children and adults know this more fully and deeply with the granting of the complete canon. And this passage of Scripture teaches that what I've just been setting forth is our wisdom. This is wisdom. To know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ through faith alone. To know Christ through faith alone and to be saved in Him. And to know Christ through faith and be saved, all according to Scripture alone. That's the wisdom of a Christian. Now the world might and does despise that. But don't you despise that. That's our wisdom. What is wisdom? I remind you. Wisdom involves setting the highest goal. The knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ to the glory of the triune God. Wisdom involves choosing the best means to reach that goal. And the means are sacred Scripture. God's objective, true, inerrant revelation. And faith. Our subjective reception of the truth of Scripture by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's wise. This is the wisdom we desire for Sophie and all the baptized children of the church. We've got a wise goal for her. Not a goal that your unbelieving neighbor could pick, but a goal that God sets forth, and we have the very means, entirely sufficient and appropriate means, that God has appointed to this end. So that from a child, she will know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make her wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this passage speaks about power. The power of Scriptures. The word able's in the text. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. They're able. And the word able is the same word for power. We don't just teach the children of the church Bible stories. We do teach Bible studies, but they're not just Bible studies. When we teach the stories of the Bible and all the other things that are taught in the Bible, we must never think that we are teaching them out of some ordinary book. When we teach our children, we know it's more than just the story and more than an ordinary book, because this book is able to make our children wise unto salvation. It's powerful. The Scriptures are powerful in the positive sense, through the Holy Spirit and in the hearts and lives of all of God's elect covenant children. And when you hear the word power and the power of Scriptures, you say, I know a verse about that in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I'm not ashamed either. To get down on my knees and bring a little baby up and talk to her about Bible stories as if this was somehow or other beneath me, something ineffectual that's not likely to do much good. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, adults and children, including Sophie too, according to God's will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word, that we may exercise faith, and we pray that thou would work powerfully by the Scriptures, not only in us, but in our children, that the truth of baptism may be realized in their hearts and lives too, and especially this morning in little Sophie, for we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.